Amen. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're a little bit there. I know that I'm probably a little bit different than what you're used to. I might have a slightly different delivery style, but I will be preaching from the Word of God, so amen.
Amen.
And so, like Billy said, my name is Bradford Waugh. I was actually converted back in Philadelphia in 05 in the college campus ministry. And so, had many great years in Philly. Loved Philly. Still love Philly. Was there for a while. Ended up moving to the singles and led the singles ministry there for a while. It grew to over like 150. And just like so many incredible times that we had in Philly. And so when Marcos was talking about moving to Delaware to lead the Newark church, at first I was like, I don't know, man. You know, like, you're in Philly, you feel like you're in the mix. You're like, oh man, there's things going on. There's people happening. Like, things are just moving. And then, you know, I don't mean to diss it, but Delaware, it just wasn't on the same level. And so, you know, it was one of those things where I kind of like, Marcos was like, yeah, Delaware. And I was like, I don't know, man. And he was like, what? And I was like, I just don't know. And so it's been one of those things that Delaware has really been incredible for all the ways that I did not expect.
Amen.
You know, that God has really taught me a lot in Delaware. And a lot of things that you don't really want to learn, you know, like there's things that you're like, God, I want to learn about what you give to me. I want to learn about blessings. And he's like, well, how about I teach you about patience? And you're like,
well,
how about I teach you about sacrifice? And you're like, no, I'm good with that. And so when Billy was telling me about your sermon series on sacrifice, I was like, oh, that's good. It's a little heavy. And especially coming at the end of the month, I know that all the good scriptures have been taken. So I'm like, all right, what am I going to do for these guys? You know, what direction am I going to take for them? And so, you know, I was like, all right, well, you know, let me be my normal, you know, pessimistic self or the self of me that is very kind of, I tend to question things. I tend to challenge, you know, things that are told to me. It's just something I don't do well at times. And, you know, so when I was talking about sacrifice, I was like, why do I sacrifice? Why should you sacrifice? Why should anyone sacrifice? Really? I mean, what's the purpose of sacrificing? What does it give me? What does it get me? And I realized that for me, a lot of times, sacrifice for me, my motivation to sacrifice is the things that I get back, right? I mean, that's a very normal thing to do as people. I mean, there's a thing in relationships called the cost-benefit analysis. So every relationship that you have in your life, there are certain points that you have a cost-benefit analysis, and you decide if it's worth it to continue that relationship. Happens with everybody. Now, if you're married, you decided once and for all, hey, we're in it to win it, so that's it. But we're all doing these things, these cost-benefit analysis on a day-to-day basis. And so, you know, we start to look at the things that we invest in, the things that we give to. And I realize that for a lot of stuff, you know, that it really boils down to my sacrifice, really boils down to what I'm investing in, what I'm giving to, what I'm looking to, I guess, set up for myself and set up for the people around me. And sometimes it's really dumb. It's like, ah, I'm going to, you know, sacrifice the $5 on Starbucks coffee because I want a Starbucks coffee, you know. But then other times, you know, there's things about, you know, moving to Delaware, like, you know what, I'm just going to go. I don't really know how this is going to work out. I'm not super confident. It's kind of out of my comfort zone. But I think this is where I need to go. So let's pray. We're going to get into it. And there's some really interesting things. And I'm not preaching from a position where I've got this all together. You know, I'm working through these things. I'm wrestling through these things. And so I'm sharing with you scriptures where I'm ministering to myself as much as I'm trying to minister to you. Amen? So let's pray. Dear God, I ask you, Father, to be with me, God, to speak through me, God, to help me to be humble enough to your word and to your direction, God, that I will step out of your way. That I will do the things that you've called me to do. I will do the things and say the things that you've called me to speak on, Father. God, I pray you just help us to have an incredible time, God, that we can connect, that we can grow, that we can have fun, but at the same time, God, that we can come away better from this time together, Father. God, I thank you for this time and I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So I got the clicker here. Make sure I know what I'm doing. Oh, there we go. Sacrificial investment. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And so as I get into it, one of the things that, I do, and you know, I'm not paid by the church. I actually am an industrial designer. And so I do design for a living. And so I tend to do stuff like this. I tend to work with clients. I tend to have people come in and they tell me their crazy idea. And I'm the guy that helps them figure out what it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like, how it's going to be made. You know, I help them get prototypes together. And so I get a chance to talk to a lot of people about ideas and what they're willing to invest in. And so at times it's kind of funny because you get some people that it's almost like that first round of American Idol where they're so convinced that they have the most amazing design, the most amazing product ever, and it's like a device to pull up your pants. You're like, well, I feel like the hands do a pretty good job. And they're like, no, but it's totally different. Or they come at you and they're like, you know what? I want to make a device that plays music, okay? And I was thinking that it could have a totally different interface than anything ever before. It could have like a little wheel in the middle. And you're like an iPod? Like, no, but totally different, totally different. And so you can have these moments where you're like, I don't know. Or sometimes people, they come to you and they're like, all right, I've got $20. I'd like to design a car. And you're like, you're not ready. You're just not ready. And so I really have a moment to help people figure out what they're investing in, what they're giving to. And sometimes people just have the worst ideas. They have the worst ideas. You guys, let me open your Bibles to Luke 12. I think at times, you know, from our own perspective, the things that we're investing in seem like a pretty good idea, right? I mean, it's not like we're going to go after really poor investments. It's not like we're going to go after the things that we feel like are going to lose us money or lose us time or be fruitless. You know, we go after the things that we feel like, hey, this is good for me. This is going to be a good deal. I am definitely going to make that iPod that's not an iPod, and it's going to make me $1 million. But sometimes we can't see it for what it is. So in Luke 12 and 14, it says, we'll drop down to 16. It says, then the ground of some rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store up all my grain and all my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. You know, like I said before, no one goes after foolish investments. No one goes after the things that they know are poor investments. No one buys a hoopty thinking they got a brand new Royce. You know, like, it's just not what you do. No one goes to the 401k with the goal to lose out on money, right? So like, oh man, you know, I heard that IBM's tanking. Let me buy that one. No. You buy some Apple that's going up. You buy something that's going to really go for it. But sometimes foolish investments look really good. You know, that brand new car that is just maxing out your budget each month, it looks like a really good deal, right? Hey, I'm going to get a brand new car. I want to have repairs. It's going to be amazing. And then all of a sudden that monthly bill comes in. You're like, oh, I don't know if that was such a great idea. It's broken down already. You know, sometimes we'll go after that house and we're like, oh, it's my dream house. But the heater doesn't work. And the wiring's bad. And so you have to fix all this stuff. And so it looks like this beautiful house, but really it's just a really bad investment. You know, sometimes we just go after things that give us a really poor investment and a really poor return. You know, you look at it from the other side of the car, you're like, man, that thing looks good. And then you go around the back side, you're like, oh, I didn't see that before. You know, my dad's an incredible man. I really respect him. I feel like he's one of those men that he hasn't always been the most religious guy. He hasn't always been the guy that's led me spiritually. But he set an example for me as a man that I admire. And so my dad, when he was younger, you know, was convinced that he was going to be a millionaire by the time he was 30. He was driven. He was working all the time. He's like, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to go after it. I'm never going to be poor like my father. My grandfather was a dairy farmer. and never spent any money, like just hoarded money. My dad hated it. So he decided that he was going to be a millionaire. That was his goal, that by 30. And then he tells me, you know, he's like, you know what, man? He's like, you'll just never understand until you have kids what it's like. And he tells me about this. He's told me this story several times, but when I was younger, I was really young, really, really young. I got epiglottitis. And so basically, you know, my girlfriend, Portia, can explain to you all the symptoms and what happens. She's a nurse, and she's going to be an FNP soon. So she knows this inside and out. Basically, things swell up in your throat, you can't breathe, and they have to cut into your throat if it doesn't get better. And so basically, my parents, you know, I'm starting to breathe really ragged. You know, when you have a child that can't talk to you, and they're starting to breathe ragged, that's worry time, right? That's freak out, and that's get them to the hospital time. And so, you know, at first when they're like, oh, he just has a cold, and then my mom's like, no, we got to get him in. I just can't listen to him like this. If nothing else, I just have to, like, get him to somebody so something does something. And so they get in there, and they just rush me into the emergency room. They rush me in, and they pull him in. They're like, I'm so glad you didn't wait any longer. He would have died. And so my dad tells me, he's like, you just don't know what it's like to see your child with all these wires and these tubes. And he's like, you're so small. And he's like, I could barely see you because of all the tubes and the breathing apparatus and the IV. And he's like, you'll never know how helpless you feel in that moment. You'll never know how helpless it is. And there came a point where the doctors were starting to get ready to cut it in my throat. You know, it wasn't getting any better. They're starting to prepare me for surgery to cut into my throat. And my dad tells me, he's like, you know what? That night, my life changed. He's like, I was going to be a millionaire until that night. Because he's like, I got to that night and I realized that everything that I had, every bit of money that I made, everything that I could bring to bear in that moment was worthless. He's like, I can't give anymore. I can't fix this. There's nothing I can do and I'm stuck. And so he told me that he prayed to God. He wasn't terribly religious then, and he was just told God, he's like, you know what? I have nothing to give, but if you save my boy's life, you know, everything will be different. And so I'm still here. I've got no scar down here, and it really did change my dad's life. My dad came away from that experience realizing that his investment was foolish. My dad came away from that time, realizing that, you know what, everything that he invested in didn't pay off in the moments that really counted. Didn't pay off in the moments that he really needed them to. And so when he's investing all his money and then his boy gets sick, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life or how impressive you are in sports or work or whatever. Your son's still going to die. That's incredibly challenging. You know, there are certain things that you're never going to have another chance at. There are going to be certain times in your life where you're just never going to have another chance to talk to that person. You're never going to have another chance to share that story. You're never going to have another chance to do those things that you wish you would have done. You know, and no one lays on their deathbed, you know, laying there and you're like, you know what? I really wish I would have spent more time at work. I really wish I would have made more money. You know, I'm dying and I really wish that I had bought that brand new car. Nah. Usually, people always regret the things that they should have said to the loved ones. The time that they missed out on the people that they should have spent time with. And the ways they could have given more to others. Those things usually come up over and over again. Or you talk to people from an older generation. You know, for me, like, you know, people will give you advice, or you'll have like these videos on YouTube, and they're like, you know, World War II vets, and they'll be like, so what's your advice to the next generation? Like, spend more time with your kids. Tell your mom you love her. You know, like, how many times are you going to have a chance to tell your mom you love her? That's something I need to grow. I need to tell my mom I love her more, you know? Because the nature of things is there's going to be a day where I can't. For us as Christians, there's going to be a day where you can't tell people about Jesus anymore. There's going to come a time where you can't give like you once did. There's going to come a time where you're limited in your life. There's going to come a time where maybe you don't have the money that you used to or the time that you used to. There's going to come a time where your kids move out. And so we have to look at these things that we're investing in. And instead of looking at, you know, well, by the time I'm 80, I want them to pay off this. Like, no, when it comes to eternity, what's my payout? When it comes to eternity, what is my payout on that brand new car? It's nothing. What is my payout on spending more hours at my job and really giving to my boss my best time? Nothing. And I'm not telling you not to excel. I'm not telling you to not be great in your jobs or in your life. What I'm telling you is that your priorities in investing your life, your time, your effort, your gifts, that they need to be looked at through the lens of eternity. You know, a lot of us are investing, and sometimes I'm guilty of this too, that my investments probably aren't going to hold up over time. And that my investments are really only producing bigger barns. They're really only producing something here that I can be like, yes, that's going to make my life easier. And who doesn't want that, right? I mean, yeah, when he talks about, hey, I'm just going to sit back, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm like, that sounds pretty good. I like that. But God sees things differently. He sees us differently. And sometimes, I don't even think it's a bad heart that we do these things. It's not like, you know, we have the Bible in one hand, and then we've got money in the other, and we're like, you know, I'm going to go over here. You know, like, sometimes our perspective is just a little bit skewed, so we can't see our investment for what it is. Hey, you know what? Hey, I'm trying to be a good servant to my boss. I'm trying to give him, you know, I'm trying to honor God in this. And it sounds very logical, right? Oh, man, that sounds great. You be a good worker. But sometimes we're just not seeing it right. One time there was this teenager who lost a contact. He's playing basketball in the yard, and he's, you know, crossing up his friends and everything. All of a sudden, he drops his contact. Contact falls out. And so he looks around. He can't find it. He looks, you know, all over. He can't find it. And he goes in. He tells his mom. He's like, Mom, I lost my contact. And so she goes out, and she finds it immediately. And he's like, wow, how'd you do that? And she's like, well, you were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. You know, at times, we don't have the proper perspective about this life. In the scripture that Billy read earlier, you know, there's this scenario where, you know, you got three servants, they're all giving different amounts of money. I mean, but they're giving money. I mean, across the board, they're all giving a lot of money. And so, you know, the first two double their money, and the last one still gives all the money back. I mean, that's impressive. If you got an 87.5% return on your money, you'd be doing really, actually, probably the IRS would come after you because you're doing something really, really, really bad, probably. No one gets 87% return on their money, but this master did, and it still wasn't good enough. That sounds kind of harsh to me. Listen, man, you got some money. I mean, you got some serious money on your return. You didn't lose any money at all. That's incredible. And it's interesting because, you know, this last guy doesn't live up to what the other two did, and the master comes after him. And the interesting thing is that the master isn't angry because of the amount. He's angry at the effort. You know, because it talks about, hey, this master's been gone a long time. Maybe he's gone for 20 years. Maybe he's gone for 30 years. And he comes back, and he's like, what have you been doing? What have you been doing this whole time that I've been gone? Have you just been sitting there? Have you just been, like, building bigger barns and eating and drinking and taking it easy? What are you doing? And so years go by, and he comes back, and these other two servants, they bring money, and they're like, hey, I did something. The other guy's like, well, I buried it in the ground. Okay. Now, sometimes we look at him like, hey, you know what? Listen, the master didn't tell them to invest. You know, it doesn't say in scripture that the master expressly told them that they needed to invest their money. But in this scenario, the first two get the memo that the third didn't somehow. The first two knew what was expected. Somehow, some way, they knew that if the master was giving them something, that they were supposed to do something with it. Right? They're supposed to invest it. They're supposed to do something with it. And I think that it's so easy to see how that last servant was wrong. Oh, man, how could he blow it like that, man? How could he mess it up? And then in my own life, it's a lot harder to see those moments, right? Like, oh, you know, I just gave you the investment back. I'm good. And I think that sometimes we don't look at it that this wealth, it's not theirs. And so we have to look at it ourselves. Like, what is Jesus trying to tell us through this? What is he trying to communicate in this story? Well, the master is God. And we are the servants. And God has given you something. No matter how much it is, he's given you something for you to invest because he's going to take it back. That everything you have, everything that we've had is something that God has entrusted you with. He's like, you know what? I believe in you. I'm going to give you this. You know, I believe in you. I'm going to give you this. And it's not just sort of like, oh, I'm going to give you 20 bucks. It's like, I'm going to give you $1 million because I believe in you. I believe in you. And so sometimes it's hard because I feel like I'm that one talent guy. I'm that one bag of gold guy. And all I can see is everyone else. And you know, I don't have that much money. I don't have that much talent. You know, I don't know if I have as much time as X, Y, and Z. You know, no one's handed me a bag of gold. I don't know what to do. No one told me what to do or where to go or, you know, exactly what person to invest in or where to spend my time exactly or where I should live to satisfy God. You know, hey, I'm willing, God. You're just going to tell me what to do. And we all find the excuses to justify why we're not willing to make even the smallest investment in God's dream. I don't have the time, or the money, or the proper leadership skills, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too white, or I'm too black, or I'm too Asian, or too Latino, I'm too tired. You know, there's so many things that become this overwhelming obstacle in what we can truly give to God's dream. And what we can truly be for God. I love the fact that even the one talent guy, even though he was lazy and wicked because, you know, that's what the master calls him, that God has still entrusted him with something. You know, sometimes I think we miss that. I think that we feel like, oh, you know what, I'm that one talent guy. But even if you are, God still believes in you. You're still taking breath in. You're still living. I mean, you're still here. You're still upright. You're still talking. You're still able to communicate. You're still able to, you know, have the money to put gas in your car to come to church. So like, there's still things that God has invested in you and that you can give and you can use and you can be. You're not dead yet. There's still a chance. There's still a chance to give. And I get it. I'm there too. I'm just plain selfish at times. There's times where I just don't want to give. I just don't want to talk to people. I get out of work. I just want that time to myself. I just don't want to give. I don't want to give my time. And there are times where, you know, I look at everything in the ministry, everything that we need and all the issues in our society and all the ways that there's just too much. Like that what I feel like God is calling me to, it's just too daunting. There's just too much to give. There's too much he's asking of me. And so rather than actually do something, I wallow in that moment of like, well, there's just too much. Like there's too much of a need. And so I just can't give. Rather than trying to give even a little bit, I just, you know, that's where I'm at at times. Sometimes I just don't invest. And just like everyone else who has set out to do something great and has been frustrated, we go back to the one thing that we're good at. The one thing that we know, hey, you know what? I'm good at that. I take joy from that. I succeed in that. I can have some success in that area because, you know, this area, I'm not doing so well. But man, that other thing, I'm really good at. Just like Peter. If you guys turn your Bibles, turn to John 21. This is important. You know, Peter has given up 3 years of his life to follow a man that he thought was going to change the world. Peter is supposed to change everything. He's supposed to be this leader of the people. He's supposed to be this great man. And now he's kind of second-guessing things. You know, maybe he's not who this man thought he was. Maybe it really was just a stupid dream or a stupid thought that a simple fisherman could rise to teach, rise to do something great in God's kingdom. And so Peter knows fishing. And so Peter goes fishing. And we go back to our fishing too. We go back to the job, the hobby, the eating, the drinking, the shopping, the sports, whatever. We go back to our fishing hole because that's comfortable and that's easy, and we know that. But this other area that God has called us to invest in and to give to, that's not so nice. That's not so comfortable. That's not so easy. And we're not having the same success that we do in our fishing hole. And so we go there. And so we look in John 21. And Jesus is Jesus. And he just gets Peter. He feeds him. He serves him. And he has this conversation. In verse 15, it says, when they had fished eating, Jesus said to Simon, said to Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, he said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You know, Jesus tells him, and if you look in the Greek, he says, hey, do you love me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me before anything else in the world? He's like, yeah, man, I love you like a brother. He's like, no. Do you love me unconditionally? Yeah, man, I love you like a brother. And they're kind of talking past each other. Jesus was trying to remind Peter who he was. You know what? Hey, you know what? Did you forget that conversation we had a few months back? Where I told you you were the rock. Where I told you I believed in you. Did you forget? Do you still love me? Do you still trust me? Are you still with me? Peter's like, yeah, I'm with you. And so the unspoken question is like, why are you fishing then? I gave you a mission. I believed in you. Did you forget? And it's really simple. He just goes after him. He's like, you know what? I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of them. And I want you to follow me. That's it. And sometimes we make it way too complex. You know, we feel like, oh, I got to have this all this great knowledge about God to help someone become a Christian, to help teach them about what it means to follow God. I got to have this knowledge. I got to know how to defend my faith against people who have questions about God. You know, I feel like I need to be perfect so that if I'm perfect, then I can help someone else be perfect. And it's this fruitless pursuit. You're never going to be smart enough for all the questions that are going to come at you. You're never going to be well-versed enough. You're never going to be smart enough or perfect enough. And sometimes investment is just very simple. It's not this great moment where you're like, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to stay up till midnight finding someone to study the Bible with to help them know God. It's just like, you know what? Sometimes you just need to say hello. Hey, how's it going, man? How's it going really? Well, actually, you know, my wife and I are about to separate. Wow, can I pray for you? You know, sometimes the investment that God requires is really simple and really, really basic. And sometimes we make it complex. We make it this thing that is out of our reach. Sometimes we just need to serve our neighbor. Sometimes we just need to offer a free cup of coffee on our network, you know? LinkedIn, hey, who wants to get a free cup of coffee? I just want to hear about your life. Who wants lunch? I want to hear about your dreams. And sometimes it's just a matter of asking people to pray for them or just doing something that you love with someone that you don't know. Go drive that bucket of balls with your neighbor. You know, for me, I love soccer. And so any excuse I can use to go play soccer, I usually do it. And so it's really great for me if I meet someone new. I'm like, hey, do you play soccer? And they're like, yeah, actually, I've been looking. They're like, yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord. It's simple. To invest, you just got to feed. You got to care for him. You got to follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't condemn him. He's not there to shame Peter or tell him all the ways that he's let the entire kingdom down. He's just there to remind him who he really is. He's just here to remind you who you really are, what you're really meant for. You know, Peter's the rock. He's got a mission. And even though Peter messed up, Jesus still believes in Peter. And Jesus still believes in you too. Thanks. Amen.